I'm going to invite you to turn with me back to Acts chapter 2. We're getting back to our new series entitled Rediscovering Original Christianity. Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read one verse to begin with this morning, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We said a few weeks ago that there's a list here of these essential practices that the early church was continually devoting themselves to. And we called them means of grace. These are practices by which God has ordained that and promised to meet us. As we carry these practices out, as we do these spiritual disciplines, as we commit to these things, He shows up. He meets us there. He gives us grace in these practices. You wonder, how can I grow? These are means by which we grow, by participating in these things. And the first one, and the most important one, is the apostles' teaching. And that's what we're going to take some time with today. Now, let me just begin with kind of a definition. This is a little bit technical. We'll get it out of the way. But what does the apostle mean? What does the writer of Scripture mean when he says the apostles' teaching? Is he just generally talking about the Bible? What is he talking about? Well, let me read some things too. It's the full message of Jesus. His glorious person, anointed teaching, sinless life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection taught and proclaimed as promise to everyone who believes. That's what the apostles' teaching is. It encapsulates the entirety of God's self-revelation to us, climaxing in and through the person and work of Jesus. That's the apostles' teaching. All of Scripture properly believed and applied in the church age, the age that we live in, is Jesus-centered and is to be interpreted through the lens of the gospel. All of Scripture. The apostles' teaching shows us how to do that. That's what they did when they taught the Scriptures. When they drew from the Old Testament, they showed how Jesus was the fulfillment of this. So it all found its fulfillment in Jesus. That's what they did. Now, the apostles' teaching, initially, understandably, was an oral teaching. They were preaching and teaching orally. It wasn't written down yet, so they were doing lots of preaching, lots of verbal gatherings. That's the way the people learned it. They couldn't take a New Testament. They didn't have a New Testament yet. But over time, the apostles began to write letters, didn't they? They wrote letters sharing these same things that they had been preaching. And these letters were distributed to various churches, various groups. These groups began to share those letters back and forth. And over time, these letters were collected and canonized into what we call the New Testament today. And so that's a little bit about how we got our Bible. So here's a summary statement about what the apostles' teaching is. Today, the apostles' teaching is the divinely inspired and completely sufficient body of authoritative teaching, summing up all of God's past, present, and future purposes into the person and saving work of Jesus Christ, and now perfectly represented in what we call the New Testament of the Bible. That's the apostles' teaching. Now, the main goal today as we open up God's Word is to understand why the apostles' teaching is the central and primary means of grace for the church. Why is it the primary means of grace? Why is the apostles' teaching the main way, the main thing God uses to grow us, to expand us, to bring us into fruitfulness? That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's pray together as we begin. Father, we just ask you to open up the Word to us, Lord. Grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation as we read your Word, as we consider what your Word says about the Word, what your Word says about itself, and how it applies to us. Lord, help us. Lord, we faint. We wither without your Word. Lord, we struggle and we miss out on so much. So, Lord, I pray today that there would be a fresh hunger stirred in us and a fresh understanding of your Word. Help us. We acknowledge our need for fresh grace, for fresh understanding through your Word. So meet us here. We trust that you will meet us in this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start with this statement. God's Word is the primary tool for your transformation and growth as a believer. I think most of us say, yeah, I pretty much believe that, heard that my whole life. But why is that true? How is it? Why is it that God's Word is the primary way God has the primary thing God has given us to grow us. So I want to look at a few examples in the New Testament that help us understand the role that the Word of God plays. And I'm going to ask you to flip with me to these various verses. It'll just be a verse here and a verse there. Beginning in Acts 2, where we began a few minutes ago, in verse 37, after Peter's finished preaching on the day of Pentecost, it says this, "Now when they heard this," they heard this preaching of Jesus, His death and resurrection, "when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Right off the bat, we see an example of the apostles' teaching, the apostles' preaching, Peter's preaching, and suddenly something happens in the lives of these people who are listening. It says they are pierced to the heart. Something supernatural happens. God does something along with the preaching of this word that causes that word to open up something in the hearts and understanding of these people that just a few minutes before they had been resisting. The same people that had crucified Jesus are listening. They had been enemies of Jesus. And suddenly through this preaching, they hear the gospel. It's preached, it comes to their ears, to their hearts, and the Holy Spirit opens it up and pierces into their hearts. And it's like a light turns on and suddenly they see their true condition. They see the rebellion that just a few minutes before they had justified as righteousness. Are you guys with me? So that's what's happening here. And it reminds me of Hebrews 4:12, there's another verse that talks about the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the Word of God is living and active, living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and mind. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So the writer of Hebrews describes the Word of God as this living, powerful, active thing that pierces into hearts. So we see one of the reasons that the gospel is the primary tool is that it is the divinely ordained means by which God opens our eyes and brings us initially to salvation. So God has ordained this to bring us initially to Him. And then that's not where He finishes. He continues. Now, another verse, Romans 1:16. If you're in Acts, just go one more book toward the back of the Bible. Acts followed by Romans. Romans chapter 1, very common, famous verse by Paul. You may have memorized it. I hope you have. If you haven't, I would encourage you to. Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul is talking about the gospel, the apostles' teaching, this thing that they were teaching and preaching. He said, "I'm not ashamed of it." Why is he not ashamed of it? He said, because it, this gospel, this message of Jesus, this message is the power of God unto salvation. Paul understood that in the preaching of the gospel, God was pleased to accompany it with divine power to bring people to a saving faith. That's how initial saving faith happens. Nobody comes to faith. Nobody gets saved without a comprehension of the gospel. Gospel taught to them, preached to them, they've read it, they come to an understanding. And the gospel does something supernatural. It creates faith in us and causes our hearts to want to move away from sin and cling to God. The gospel does this. It's powerful, isn't it? It's living and powerful. It creates faith. Now look with me in 1 Thessalonians. So you're going to go a little farther back. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Pass all those and you come to the T's in the New Testament. You got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. They're all right together in alphabetical order. So the THs are before the TIs or before the TIT. That's just how to get that. So it's 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Listen to these words. Paul writing. He says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Paul says, "I'm thanking God for you guys and for what God's doing among you, because when I came and initially preached the gospel to your ears that had never heard the gospel, I preached the gospel and you understood it's not just some weak, bald-headed man preaching preaching here. These are the words of God. And as you believe those words, it did a miracle. When faith was mixed with the Word of God, it actually performed its work. It actually began a transformative process in your life and is continuing to transform you. That's the power of the Word of God. The preached Word, the taught Word, the written Word, as we believe it, as we listen to it, it has power from God to continually transform us, to change us, to benefit us, to cause us to flourish, to cause us to bear fruit, to break chains of sin off of us. There's power in the Word of God as we believe it. Amen? And he says you received it as it truly is, the Word of God, not just the Word of men. It's important for us to recognize this and not be stumbled by the messenger as much as possible. And God forbid that preachers and teachers should have a morally, corrupt lifestyle that makes it impossible to receive from them. God forgive us. We're weak. But listen, you've got to get past the messenger and listen to the Word, because the Holy Spirit is here. He'll use my words. He'll use my weakness. He'll use my stumblings. But it's the Word of God that matters. It's not me. And so don't make much of it. You can make too much of a preacher. You can make too little of a preacher. You can disrespect preachers. Don't make it about the preacher. Make it about the Word of God. When you sit under the Word, realize, okay, God, speak to me. Use this messenger. Use whoever. But Lord, I'm opening my ears to what you're saying and how you're communicating it. And that attitude tends to cause us to be much more blessed when we're sitting under preaching, teaching of any sort. Are you with me? Okay. So God help us in that regard. Now I want to look at one other verse in this part here. Acts, back up to the book of Acts again, and look at verse chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 32. We'll learn something here also about the gospel, about the preaching of the apostles' teaching. Acts 20, 32. Now let me just introduce this for a sec. So the apostle Paul... This is his words that Luke is giving us here. This is during his goodbye to a church called Ephesus. Paul planted this church, started this church, and stayed there for 3 years, longer than he stayed in any other place. So he spent more of his life in Ephesus helping this church than any of all these other churches he wrote letters to, all these other places he was. He spent 3 years at Ephesus. And this is his goodbye to them. He's telling them, I'm leaving. I mean, you're not going to see me again because of what's going to happen. He gathered the elders, the leaders together, and he had this kind of powwow right at the end. And listen to what he says. These are like some of his final words to them. Acts 20, 32, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, all those who are made holy by faith. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. It's interesting, his phrase here, the word of his grace. What is that? It's the same thing as apostles' teaching. It's just another way of describing this message of Jesus, his person and work. It's a message of grace. It's what God has done for us, not what we do for him to earn his affection, but the great exchange of how God sent Jesus, took our place at the cross, this great grace exchange. And he says, I'm commending you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. All these verbs are in the present tense. So what's he saying? He's saying the word of God's grace is continually able to keep on building you up as you believe, as you go on believing. It's beautiful. The word of his grace. It's important for us to understand that the gospel, the apostles' teaching, is a message of grace, because if we don't understand that, we don't understand grace, we're going to miss out on the help that could be ours. And there are a lot of Christians, legitimate, sincere Christians, perhaps even some of you, me at various points in my life, where I'm moving away from the message of God's grace, which is his ability, what God is able to do in us. And we suddenly get over into this works kind of thing of what I must do for God. You guys follow me? It's like one is legalism, one is works, and the other is the apostles teaching the word of grace. And it's all about Jesus and trusting him and letting him live his life through us. which is, Jesus called it the easy yoke. Come unto me if you're weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, he said. But the weight of the law, the weight of you ought to, do more. It's all about me trying to change God's mind rather than he loved me before I even knew him. And he made a way for us to return to him through the gospel of grace. Praise be to God. He builds us up with that. Okay, so that gives us kind of a bit of a picture of how the apostles' teaching, the word of grace, the word of Christ, is an ongoing means by which God not only initially saves us, but continually builds us. So, brings us to some questions that we have to ask. Because of the vital role God's word in the process of the saving us and transforming us, because of this vital role that God's word plays, there's an important question we got to ask. How is our appetite for God's word? If God's word is so essential for our growth, if the apostles' teaching, the word of grace, the word of the gospel is essential to our ongoing growth, how is your appetite for God's word? I was talking about some of these things last week with a pastor friend of mine. He said, it's interesting, Dane. He said, we had a dog that's sick, took to the vet last week, and he said, you know what the first question the vet asked me when we brought in our sick dog? So what was that? He asked, how's his appetite? How's his appetite? Because where there is healthy life, there will be a healthy hunger. Isn't it so? It's like where there's health, there's hunger. And if that hunger is gone, if there's not a hunger, that is a red flag, isn't it? It's a red flag that something is amiss. Something's not healthy. Something's not right where there's no hunger. Now, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go all the way back to almost to Revelation and just back up through 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, through, and then you'll get to Peter. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And this was likely should be our last text this morning. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may continue to grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. It says, like newborn babies, continue to crave, to hunger for the word of God, so that this pure milk of the word, the apostles' teaching, the word of grace, that by it you may continue to grow in salvation. He's exhorting us that like, he's not saying we're all babies. He's saying like babies, that are a healthy baby has a healthy hunger for pure milk. He says we should also have that kind of hunger for the word of grace, for the apostles' teaching. And that is so important to our health. And if that's not there, something is amiss. Now, he goes on and gives us a key there in verse 3. He says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. I think the King James says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good. Some other versions say, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. There's this if. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. It's interesting that he brings that in. He's referring to Psalm 34:8. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's a famous verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's talking about an experience of feeding on and actually experiencing, not just letters on page, but the living Christ, the living Word of God that's depicted and revealed and ministered and imparted to us as we trust, as we believe, as we respond. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've tasted. Now, here's an interesting thing. Every one of us, and this is a blessing from God, we are born, these little babies, these little precious girls here, they were born just like you and I with taste buds. God put these taste buds in our mouth so that when we taste food, we can enjoy it. We can recognize and discern flavors and tastes. And when a little baby who's never tasted milk gets that first taste of mother's milk, they're hungry and they say, I've never had anything in my tummy, I've never had anything in my mouth, but my taste buds are telling me that's what I need to grow. And they latch on and they go for it. Isn't it so? And that's the picture he's employing here. It's like, taste the goodness of God in the gospel. If you haven't tasted the goodness of God, if what you're feeding on, what you're eating, has not caused something in you to, to be stirred with joy, stirred with anticipation, you're probably not getting the apostles' teaching. It's something else. It's not the word of grace. It's works. It's something else that's going to cause you to beat yourself up rather than seeing that Jesus was beaten for you at the cross and now wants to fill you with his life. Isn't it beautiful? Now, here's an interesting thing. In the new birth, in the new nature that God imparts to us through Christ, in the new birth, there are also taste buds. You have spiritual taste buds. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, if you're divine, if you've been born again of him, God has given you spiritual taste buds. And that's what Peter's really referring to here. There are spiritual taste buds. And if you begin to taste these good things of God, everything in you is going to respond to it. Now listen, a couple weeks ago we were on vacation. Marilyn and I had spent a week with our grandbabies and their parents. We've got a six-month-old grandson, and I'm sure if you've been on Marilyn's Facebook, you've gotten to see Jet. Jet is he is a giant. He's 6 months old, and he's at the 99th percentile. He's just a big old boy. Well, anyway, so while we were on vacation, we got to watch and spend a lot of time with Jet. We got to see Jet experience a few new tastes, some first tastes. And you mamas, and you know what this is like. You dads know what this is like when they get that first little taste. Let's say it's ice cream, a little taste of ice cream. And one thing I noticed about Jet, when he got a taste of something he'd never tasted before but that was really good, you know what he did? And you guys have seen this. First thing he did, he started licking his lips like that. He said, whatever that, what, I want more. And the other thing he did, he started jerking his little legs. His little legs started jerking. It's like everything in him, his lips are flapping and his knees are, like, everything is saying, that is yummy. I want more of that. We had a birthday party for Nathan that week, a little early, but we were all together. So we had his birthday party, had a chocolate cake, and here is Jet around the table with us, and he's looking at that chocolate cake. I don't know if you saw it, Marilyn, but I was watching Jet. He got his little eyes on that cake, and I guess he's had a taste of cake. I'm not sure if he's had a taste of cake or he was just smart enough, and they probably are, that he could look at it, and somewhere in his mind it made an association with something else that had crossed his taste buds that was really yummy. And he's looking at that cake, and I'm seeing his whole body's like doing this, you know. It's like there's something he has tasted and seen that it's yummy, and it causes an anticipation. It causes more of a hunger. It's like, whatever that is, I want more of it. And I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. Some of you say, yeah, I know full well what you're talking about, Pastor. I know full well I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Others among you may have had that experience way back, and you might say, it's been a long time. You might say, Pastor, I really don't have, if I was honest, and we need to be, I really don't have a strong hunger for the Word of God. I need some things to change in me. I grew up in West Texas, and West Texas is not a lot different than rural Central Virginia. It's very similar. There were just certain foods that we didn't eat because it just seemed strange to us. You know what I mean? Some of you, it's like I mentioned a few weeks ago something, and it's like, only like two or three of you have tried it. It's just different. It's outside of the normal. Well, growing up, we didn't really eat seafood. Maybe some fried fish, but I remember going to a buffet, an all-you-can-eat buffet in the little town 10 miles from where I grew up in West Texas. And on this buffet, all-you-can-eat buffet, was Alaskan crab legs. And somewhere along the line in my college days and stuff, I had gotten exposed to Alaskan crab legs and had eaten them and found out how yummy they are. How many of you guys know Alaskan crab legs? A few of you? Okay. Well, so $12.99. I mean, this is a few years ago, I admit, but $12.99 buffet? We just got back from the Outer Banks and had to pay $49.99 for all-you-can-eat crab legs. And trust me, I got my money's worth. Okay. But I learned how to break those rascals efficiently, and you can tell by the pile of bones. You want to know who knows how to eat crab legs? Look for the pile of the shells, right? And so here I am back in West Texas piling up the crab leg shells, and nobody else in the room is even eating them. And I asked the manager, I said, before I really recognized all, I said, how can you afford to put crab legs on your buffet, all-you-can-eat buffet, for $12.99. He goes, oh, nobody eats them. I said, well, I do. He goes, well, you're one of the few. He says, they don't know. They've never eaten them, and they're intimidated by it. They've never tried it. They've never really tasted it. And because of intimidation, they don't know how to handle it. They don't know what to do with these things and how you get the meat out of it. It just seems too difficult. I'll be embarrassed. It'll be obvious. I don't know what I'm doing. And so they just stay away from it. I found that to be true with the Word of God, too. It can be intimidating. And you don't know where to start. You may start back here in the Old Testament, which is not the original apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is in the New Testament. And once you get established in that, the apostles help us go back into the Old Testament and begin to understand what this is. Oh, so that's what's being pictured here. Oh, now I see how that fits in. Rather than just looking like some ancient, antiquated stuff, you realize there are types and shadows that are fulfilled in Jesus. You know what I've learned? If you want to know how to eat something, if you want to know how to eat crab legs, find somebody that's been doing it. Sit down beside them and watch what they're doing and do what they do. You know what? I learned how to study the Scripture. It was more caught than taught. And it was my dad. My dad loved the Word of God. And the older he got, the more he loved the Word of God. And we've got lots of different Bibles that my dad used through the years. And they are written up there. Kamalker, my missions mentor, saw one of my dad's Bibles. And he says, my goodness, there's a Bible within a Bible. Well, my dad's comments weren't the Bible, but it's like there was writing on every page, words circled, underlined. He fed on the Word. And I can remember, not so much Daddy teaching me how to study, but I saw how he circled words and how he camped out and how he asked questions and he made comments about, what does this mean? How does this work? He would ask those kind of questions and wait on the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit comes along as the teacher. This is the text, but the Holy Spirit is the teacher, see? And the Holy Spirit comes along and begins to shine the light on it, helps you understand the text, and then shines the light also on you, in you and on you, and exposes in you your need so that the text makes sense. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. Sometimes we have to know our need, don't we, before we go for the cure. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is helps us see, for instance, our emptiness so that we're hungry and we seek to fill it with the Word of God. Praise be to God. This is a humbling reality that we need to honestly face. Every one of us are feeding on something. We're feeding our souls. It's not that we're not feeding. We are feeding. Just like, you know, in a natural sense, in a human natural sense, dietary sense, we're all eating. Pretty obvious. You look at me, you know, if I said I'm not eating, you know I am, right? It's like, we're all eating. Now, the question is, what are we eating? And is what we're eating good? Is it healthy? And the same is true in our souls, in the spiritual life. It's not a question about whether or not we're feeding. We're feeding. Every one of us is feeding. We're feeding our souls every day on various things. And probably your mama was just like mine when it was somewhat close to dinner or supper time. In the afternoon, we might come in wanting a snack, get into the cake or some cookie, and mama said, no, you'll spoil your supper, right? No, it's too late. You'll spoil your supper. That's what we do with worldly things. We feed on these things, and it spoils our appetite for the things of God. That's what sin does to us. Sin in various forms. Some sins that we wouldn't even think is sin. It's dumbing down, numbing down our appetite for God's Word. Worldly substitutes, all kinds of entertainment that we engage in, some that seems pretty innocuous, it doesn't seem, it's PG, for instance, or whatever, but if we're not careful, we will spend all our time with our phone scrolling. Hours and hours and hours just scrolling, seeing all kinds of stuff, and it may not, your feed may be pretty, like I said, PG. Hopefully it is. Because you can get off way off into stuff, and we know that. But even the philosophies of this world do not feed your soul the way God's Word feeds our soul. And I'm afraid many of us, we're feeding on everything but God's Word. And so we don't have a hunger for God's word. And then when we do, there's, you know, if you come to a meal and you're not hungry, the likelihood that you're going to eat much or get much from it is really not big. We need to come to the word hungry. When we come to the word hungry, the promise is that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. So God help us develop a hunger for his word. There is actually a transfer, a divine supernatural transfer of the life and nature of Jesus to us through the word. When we feed on the word, when we with open hearts, humble hearts, feed on God's word, there actually, literally, is power that's transferred to us. There is ability that comes to us. We are built up through this word of grace. And so I want to encourage you, friends, to make every effort. Like this said that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Continually devoting themselves. And they didn't even have Bibles at the time. They had Old Testaments, but not the average person didn't have one in hand. We actually have the scriptures. We have the apostles' teachings in hand. Probably multiple copies laying around our houses and even on our phones and different things. We have so much access, but we spend so little time truly feeding. And that probably the single biggest reason that many of us aren't growing. Many of us have no joy because we're not feeding. I can mark times in my life, even as a pastor, where I'll begin to feel dry, begin to feel discouraged. I'll find discouragement coming on me. A lot of times how you find it, you'll find it's resentment. You'll find a resentment or an irritability growing in your life. And if I'm honest, and sometimes the Lord will say, you haven't been feeding. I might have been studying for the sermon. I might have been studying to do a sermon, to get the sermon together. And that can be a substitute. For a pastor, that can be a substitute for actually sitting down with the Lord and say, Lord, talk to me. Speak to me. I need to hear from you, Lord. Speak to my heart. You follow me? It's like we need to hear from him. And it's just set up that way. If you're not hearing from God, if you're not feeding, listen to me. If you're not regularly feeding and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, you're in trouble at the very heart of your Christianity. A Christian who's not feeding on the word, daily feeding on the word, is in trouble at the very core of your faith. And I don't say that to shame anyone. It's just the reality. We know if someone's not eating, they're not going to be prospering. They need to eat. We need to eat good stuff. Same is true spiritually speaking. So God help us to that end. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're in the business, still in the business of transforming lives through the word of truth, the word of grace. Thank you for this word, Lord. Thank you for conviction. Thank you that the word pierces, divides asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It helps us understand the intentions and thoughts of our hearts. It brings to the surface what we haven't been seeing. Help us, Lord. I pray for every person within the sound of my voice, including myself, Lord, that you would forgive us for all the stuff, even ungodly stuff or just worldly, unspiritual, unchristlike things that we feed on by the hours and hours, day after day after day, and perhaps missing out on what you're saying to us. Lord, I pray you forgive us. Stir in us a fresh hunger, Lord. Help us hunger and open up the eyes of our understanding so that when we do visit you, visit with you in the word, Lord, that we will sense your voice, we'll sense you speak into our hearts, Lord. I pray for everyone here, Lord. Lord, I know it's our inheritance, Lord. You said you could build us up and give us an inheritance. Lord, I thank you that a big part of my inheritance, of our inheritance, is we're your children. And you said, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. Lord, I thank you that that is a truth. We may not be walking in it right now, but it's part of our inheritance. So I just pray for that inheritance. Lord, you said that your children would be taught of the Lord. All of thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the new covenant promise. That all of God's kids, born-again kids, can be taught of the Lord. We thank you for that promise. It applies to every single one of us. No one of us is an exception. Every one of your kids has royal benefits. And we thank you, Lord. I pray you stir an expectation in us in these days as we seek to more continually devote ourselves to your teaching, to the word of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.